chapter 8.
Romans chapter 8. I got a note here. I want to read it to you before I get preaching.
Did he marry?
You know, you don't hear much about it anymore. Since the fall of the Iron Curtain and stuff, but let's see, chapter 2. There's some persecution going on with Christians that you don't hear about, and I haven't heard about it even amongst Christians. But, excuse me, I saw this yesterday, and I thought I'd bring it and read it to you so you knew what was going on, maybe to pray. It says, no peacekeeping forces have been sent to the Sudan, where 500 Christians will be martyred each day. Tens of thousands of children have been abducted. Boys are sold as slaves or confined to Islamic schools, where they are forced to memorize the Quran. Girls as young as 9 are subjected to a bunch of stuff or given as concubines to Muslim soldiers. You will find a detailed article on this in the July 96 issue of The Voice of the Martyrs, published by Richard Wormbrandt. He was he was in a communist prison camp and now has a ministry with this. The latest thing is that chain gangs forbidden in Alabama are very popular with Muslim religious leaders ordering chains for children to work in anywhere from 6 to 12 years old. The main recipients are Christian children. Now, I'm not sure, you know, Christian's a broad term, and I don't know all the, you know, who this is, but it says Christian children, who are forced to endure 16 hours a day studying the Quran and reciting Muslim prayers. Those who refuse are put into chains, sometimes for 5 years. We read the Muslim government has chosen to ignore the vast financial potential of Sudan and has instead focused on the total annihilation of Christianity. Unlimited power is given to the police and the military. Air bombardments deliver attacks on villages and leave the people defenseless. Soldiers shoot at random.
We said
just a little more here.
Gunning
down anyone they find. Once the village is raided by officials, torture and torment are quickly enforced. The only way these Christian families can be reunited, they come in and capture the Christians and take them off as slaves. The only way these Christian families can be reunited is through the slave trade. Many Arab men will sell the women and children back to their families.
Yeah.
The usual price per person is 5 cows. A young boy could cost up to 10 cows. To be a Christian in the Sudan means facing the harshest anti-Christian persecution anywhere. The greatest torment is felt in every parent who knows what incredible suffering awaits any child born in a Christian home. And that's 1997. That's not, 1350 or something like that. That's going on right now. And if the Lord tarries, we could see stuff, you know, that's going to progress. And that's the Sudan. And you don't hear our government protesting human rights or anything like that. And you probably won't hear anything like that. And I just wanted to bring that. I read that and just kind of touched my heart and thought I'd mention that to you and pray for those Christians. Like I said, I don't know. These Christian, the broad term, could be Seventh-day Adventists or whatever. I don't know. But it's Christians, and there's a persecution going on. And it's not all peaches and cream in this world. All right, Romans chapter 8. And we'll start in verse 31. Romans 8, 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Amen. Now, Father, we thank you for the freedoms that we have in America. God, there's some real trouble for Christians in the Sudan, and I pray you might give them grace. God, I pray tonight that you might clear our minds and our hearts and help us, Lord, to put our eyes on Jesus. And God, I pray that you just touch our hearts tonight. Father, you know my desire tonight is to have you meet with us, to draw us nearer to thee, to revive us and encourage us and help us to live for you. God, Father, I pray that you would meet with us tonight. Be with me, Father. Help me to preach on this subject tonight, God, a subject that is far greater than these lips could ever truly do justice. But I pray, God, that you might minister. And if there's someone here tonight, maybe they've got a wounded heart or discouraged or there's a trial or tribulation that they're going through right now, God, I pray that you might reach down in your mighty love and wrap your arms around them and let them know that you're right there with them. God, they're not alone, Father, and I pray, God, that you minister to them and do a work tonight, Father, that humanly is impossible. God, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they just are relentless. And we need thee tonight. Oh, God, I pray, Father, that you'd minister and just meet with us, Father, I pray. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you, for the next few minutes, to go on a journey with me. We got to get to the jumping off place, you might say, to start our journey. And we're going to have to go back in time. And for some of you, you may only have to go back maybe a couple months. For others, you might have to go back a couple years. And yet others, you may go back a couple decades. But I want you to try and go back to the time just before you were saved. The time when you didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about that. And that's where we'll start our journey. And can you imagine, and if you will, try and go down into your soul. And as you travel down into your soul, you'll come to your heart. And in, figuratively speaking, we're going to examine that heart. And I know if I travel down in my heart and many others travel down, it just gets dark. You see, Jesus Christ wasn't there. And there's just darkness there, and it's just there's no light, and it's just heavy there, and it's cold. It's just cold. There's no warmth and genuine love from God. It's just a real cold and dark place. And as you try and look around in that old heart before you were saved, you may examine it, and if so to speak, if you're inside the thing, you bump against the wall, and it's just hard. Just like a stone. Remember that? Remember when your heart was just cold and hard? You say, well, my heart wasn't that way. Oh, I'm not so sure about that. When you get Jesus Christ, there's a big difference. And that heart was just cold, and it was hard, and maybe as you look around, you might see and notice, though it's dark, you might see a scar where that heart was broken and had been torn. Maybe it was torn from a divorce and just a horrible episode. Maybe as a child you beheld and your heart was broken as your parents couldn't get along and it just broke and you wept and it was just a horrible time. And there's just scar tissue there now. Or maybe a friend did you wrong and betrayed you, and there was another rent there. And it was torn. It was a heart, and it was cold and hard. And if you could step out of that heart and maybe get into your old soul and examine that soul, you might notice is that it's just kind of dirty. There's just a blackness all over that soul. And as you get in there and you look around and examine that old soul before you were saved, it's just empty. You can go from one section to another, and it's just empty. And maybe you tried to fill that soul with things. Maybe you were aware that something wasn't quite right. There was something missing. And you tried to fill that emptiness maybe with booze or drugs or sex or whatever it might be, money and things, but it was still empty. That's what it was. Just empty. And there was no warmth there, and it was lonely. Isn't it amazing how lonely this soul was before you got saved? Do you remember that? Maybe you had friends, maybe you had acquaintances and had activity, and you were going here and going there, and there's all kinds of activity, and in the midst of all of that, you were still empty. There was nothing there. And one day, came a knock. And you said, "Who is it?" "I'm the Holy Spirit." "Well, you're kind of new in these parts, aren't you?" "So, no, I've been around for about 2,000 years." "Well, I've never met you. I don't know who you are." "I said, no, you never have. That's why I'm coming your way." "So, well, what do you want?" "Well, I have a message for you. I have a message about someone who loved you so much. He went to an old rugged cross, and he's right here with me if you'd like to meet him." "Well, I don't need anybody. I'm doing okay." "Well, if you don't trust him, if you don't get to know him, your future is very bleak. You're headed for a hell." "Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, and you kind of dealt and you justified it, but you started to get a little bit scared." "He said he loves you. He died for you. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't accept him, you're in a pit. Have you noticed the pit that you're in? The quicksand that you're sinking down into." "Well, I didn't think I was all that bad, but I guess it is kind of bad, worse than I really thought." And all this time you're talking through a door, and he's just knocking. Say, "Would you let him in?" "Well, I don't know. You know, I'm okay, and it's not all that bad, and just he loves you. You're in darkness right now. You're alone. Well, maybe you started to crack the door, and light started to flood in, and you started to realize just how lost you were." He started to look around, and said, "This place is pretty filthy. It is. Well, I didn't ever see this before." And then you came to a point and you said, "Well, he said, would you let him in?" And you said, "Well, won't you come in?" Amen. I mean, there came a time where you said, "Lord, won't you come into my soul? Won't you come into my heart and save me?" And when you did, you opened that door. And there was the most brightest light that shone in. And there was a warmth that came in, and a fellowship, and a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You got to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll never be alone again. I mean, that old heart got softened, and there began to be tears in those eyes, and there was love like you'd never known before. Thank God for the day when you opened the door. There was pinned on the wall of an insane asylum these words: "Could we with ink the ocean fill, or were the skies of parchment made, and every blade of grass a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God to man would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from side to side." I'd like to preach tonight on a subject that I wish what was in my heart, I could just get it out. And it's just, I'd like to preach on the love of God. The love of God. I mean, to think that God would come down and love me and die on an old rugged cross for me and save my soul when I deserve to go to hell. I just can't fathom the glory and the majesty of my Savior. I mean that he loved me. I mean, after I got saved, and I still haven't got over it, but isn't it amazing? The joy that comes to your soul to think that Jesus died for you. I mean, I remember they said, if you were the last person on earth, Jesus Christ would have come and died for you. And I thought about that, and I said, Lord, that makes you very special to me. You see, I was helpless. I didn't have any hope. I didn't have any joy. I didn't have any love until Jesus came in. Thank God for the love of God. Thank God He loved me. Thank God He cared. Thank God He came and just knocked on my heart's door. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. You sit here tonight, you're saved. You're saved. There's someone that loves you more than you could ever know, and that's Jesus. I thought, Lord, how can I preach on the love of God? And I got my answer. How could I describe the love of God? How could I illuminate it, make it real? And it just seemed to come so plain. He said, preach the cross. Preach the cross. That's where you'll see the love of God. If you want to see the love of God, you look to an old rugged cross and a Savior bleeding and dying and shedding His blood when He didn't deserve to die. It was me that deserved to die. If you want to see the love of God, you look to a Savior. And you see Him getting smoked and beat. You see Him getting whipped. I mean, the whip going across his back and just ripping the flesh and the blood starting to flow. If you want to see the love of God, you see Him as He takes an old cross and goes up to Calvary's hill and falls under the weight of that cross. If you want to see the love of God, you look to a Savior and you see a crown of thorns that's pounded down on His head. As those thorns dig into the scalp and rip the flesh and the blood starts to flow down His face. And He was going through that for you and I. It was love. It was love. I don't understand why God would love me like that. I don't understand that. If you want to see the love of God, you look to a Savior who, when they put the cross down, they didn't have to fight Him. They didn't have to catch Him. He didn't try and run away. He laid down. His arms out. And they nailed His hands to that one. Nailed His hand down. Nailed His feet down. And then they lifted Him up. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior we have that would love us and care so much that He'd die for us and shed His blood and pay the price that we couldn't pay. Do you realize how much Jesus loves you? Do you realize how rich you are tonight? If you didn't have a house, and you didn't have a car, and you didn't have a job, and you didn't have a money, but you had the love of God, you would be richer than the richest man on earth who is lost and going to hell. Do you realize how rich you are tonight? Jesus loves and cares for you. One of these days, you're going to be in heaven with Him. You're going to get to see Him. Isn't it good to be loved? Isn't it good to know you have a Savior that loves you? Man, this world is the pit. Don't you get sick of it? I do. Man, if you're not sick of it, you're not right with God. I'll tell you that. But I'll tell you what, there's just sin and wickedness and backbiting and people trying to get as much as they can. It's just all kinds of wickedness and sin going on down here. And thank God I got a Savior that loves me. I don't know what I'd do if I wasn't saved. I guess I'd be stoned and out of my mind because there's nothing down here worth living for. You can take your money, you can take your houses, you can take all your material possessions. I could care less. I want Jesus. That's what I want. I want to know Him. I want to get close to the Savior. The only good that I've ever known is the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't know any love. I didn't know any goodness until I came to Jesus. I remember praying. It was about a week after I got saved. And I'd get down and I'd say, Lord, I don't understand why You'd love me. But it's so good. It's so good to know that You did.
Well, thank God for the love of God. If you want to see the love of God, you'll see a Savior lifted up on a cross, bleeding and dying for your sins. If you want to see the love of God, you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ. One time there was a man who had lived for the Lord, and it was back in the dark ages, and he had been sentenced by the authorities as a heretic and was going to be executed the following day. His wife was just so brokenhearted, and she'd go to the authorities and try and win his release and say, he's not done anything wrong. And they didn't listen. They said, finally they said to her, when we hear the sound of the bell as it rings tomorrow at 12 o'clock, your husband will be executed as a heretic. Her heart was broken, but she thought, when we hear the sound of the bell, you know what that lady did? That night when no one was out walking around and seeing, she climbed up into the bell tower. And she wrapped herself around the striker of that big old bell. And she thought, then I won't let it ring. And as the time passed, it came time, and the time clicked down to 12 noon. And they gave the signal, it was about time, and they started to pull that rope. And there was no sound. And he thought, what's... And he started to pull it harder, and there was no sound. And everybody was waiting. And the man had his head down on the block there to get his head cut off, and there was no sound. And that wife up there in love for her husband had wrapped around and let her body get banged against that bell and banged against that bell with broken ribs and broken bones and just bleeding because she loved him and she didn't want to see him die. And Jesus Christ went to the cross and was whipped and crucified and bleeding because he didn't want to see you die and go to hell. What love is that? What a Savior. I only wish I could magnify Him more. I only wish I could praise Him higher. Jesus makes life worth living. Jesus freely died that He might save us. Jesus freely died. He loved you when you were unlovely. He loved me when I was unlovely. And if you want to see the love of God, you look to an old rugged cross. Has the cross, the truth about the cross, has it, the preciousness of it, the specialness of it, has it kind of waxed dim in your heart? Oh, brothers and sisters, don't let it wax dim. Don't ever forget what it took to save you and to get you to heaven. It was the love of God in Jesus going to the cross. Oh, thank God for a Savior. One time a father came home after work and his son of about 10 years old had been a bad boy, and they had an attic in the house, and the mother had pronounced judgment and said, you're going to have to sleep in the attic tonight, and you're not going to get to see your father when he comes home from work. The son was brokenhearted, but he obeyed and went. He was up in the attic, and the father came home, and he said, where's my boy? She said, he's been a bad boy. And I told him he had to go in the attic, and he couldn't come down till morning. And said, well, what did he do? And she told him. I understand. Yep. And it grieved the father's heart. She wanted to be with him. He wanted to see his son. And she said, now don't you go get him. Don't you bring him down. He said, I won't. And he thought, you know, I could go up there and be with him. And that man got a blanket and a pillow. And he climbed those stairs up into that attic. He said, son, can I join you? He said, why did you do that? He wanted to be with him. You see, if Jesus hadn't shed his blood and died, he never would have been able to be with you. It was love. Oh, we have a Father tonight that loves us. We have a Father. If we only knew how much God loves us. I'll tell you what, we have a Father. Isn't it good to be saved? The love of God was demonstrated at Calvary. If you want to see the love of God, you look to the cross. Not only that, the love of God is now conditioned in Jesus Christ. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 38.
The Bible says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For a lost person, if they want to behold the love of God, they have to look to the cross. And that's where it was illustrated. You and I that are saved are abiding in His love. But the Bible says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I realize you can go to someone and say, you know, God loves you. And you kind of do that and win them to the Lord. But technically, God showed His love at the cross. God showed His love at the cross. That Bible says you were by nature children of wrath, even as others. And not only that, take your Bibles and turn to Psalms chapter 5. Look at Psalms chapter 5. I don't like mentioning this, but it's Bible, and therefore I'll mention it. I won't spend a lot of time on it, but I do want you to understand that if you want love, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're not abiding in His love. You're not in Jesus Christ. Look at Psalms chapter 5 and verse 5. The Bible says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Look at Psalms chapter 11 and verse 5. Psalms 11, 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. You know what I got written in my margin beside that verse? Television. Think about it. And him that loveth violence? It's like the Oriental man came to America, and when he went back to Japan, they said, what'd you think about the television over there? This is some years back. He said, smack, smack, bang, bang. You know, love and killing, that's it. Sex and violence, that's all it is. That's just it. And you take the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence is soul hated. One more, turn to Proverbs chapter 6, a very familiar portion of Scripture. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Yeah, get your Bible straight on this thing. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. Familiar verse. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. That last one's a person, not a thing. Okay? That Bible says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And this thing about God loves everybody and stuff, God loved everybody on an old rugged cross. And God has done everything that He could possibly do to make a way open for you to get to heaven. But now the ball's in your court. If you're here tonight and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, the ball is in your court. God's done everything He needs to do. And it's up to you to choose. Choose ye this day whom ye shall serve. I mean, God's long-suffering. You need to get in Jesus Christ. That's what you need to do. Now, take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You got two classes of people in the world. Saved and lost. Amen? And the Bible puts it this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. The Bible says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, are you in Christ tonight? If you're in Christ, you're saved. If you're in Adam, you're lost. And that's it. No gray area, no purgatory, no second chance. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And that Bible says, neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You've got to get in Christ Jesus. The Lord loved His Son. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And you got to get in Jesus Christ. Lady, one time at the hospital, I was talking and I forget who I was talking to. I was going on the Catholics and showing them why they were wrong and this and that. And they were asking questions. Another lady was there and she had a daughter-in-law that was Roman Catholic. And she was getting a little upset, a little nervous, you know, and finally she came to me and said, well, don't you believe the Catholics can go to heaven? I said, sure I do if they're born again. Problem is, their church doesn't teach them to be born again. When it comes down to the time of receiving Jesus Christ, they receive a physical piece of bread. And instead of receiving Him into their heart, they receive Him into their belly. Did you ever think about that? This is a rabbit trail, preacher. I'll try not to run it too much. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 15. Did you ever think about that thing? Let me show you something, a blasphemous thing. I mean, if that's Jesus Christ, I don't believe it is. But if it is, look at this. Verse 17, Matthew chapter 15, verse 17. That Bible says Jesus Christ would not see corruption. His soul was not left in hell, and they wouldn't see corruption over there in Acts, and it says that in Psalms. I believe it's quoting from Psalms. Look at verse 17. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought? I mean, that's one of the most blasphemous things I could think of saying happens to Jesus Christ. Amen? And that stuff, that's just wicked. You take that stuff. She was worried about that. I said, yeah, if she's born again, she can go to heaven, scripturally. Amen? I mean, you take that thing, they get worried about that stuff. Listen, the love of God is conditioned upon you being in Jesus Christ and being born again. That's what it's conditioned on. Right now, God's long-suffering. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Amen? He doesn't want them to go to hell so much he went to an old rugged cross. Listen, right now, you're in mercy and long-suffering, but not love. Not love. You see, I used to have dogs. I had a bunch of dogs. That's a whole new story. I'll tell you what, man. Best thing you can do is find out what God wants you to do just as soon as possible, man. I always wanted a dog. I'd get a dog. And it wouldn't, I mean, it would just, I've blown their brains out, man. I had to shoot them, man. One was biting people. Shoot, I've been through like 8 dogs. I'd take them down to the pound, you know. It's like, God, what is going on here? The last one, thank God, she found a home. But we had Goldie. Pastor had her for a while. And I liked that dog. She was a good dog. I liked that dog. But she was a dog. Now, I love my son. Amen? But I liked that dog. But it was a dog. And that Bible says, as the dog returneth to its vomit, so a fool to his folly and that type of thing. A lost man in the Bible is likened to a dog. But you and I are likened to sheep. Amen? There's a difference. And you're also a son of God. Now, I like that dog, but I love my son. And God may look at some lost men around and say, well, they got some good qualities, but they're still a dog. And until you trust Jesus Christ, then you become a sheep and you become a son. And then you abide in His love. It's conditioned upon Jesus Christ. Not only that, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you and He chastens you. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Well, let's start at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. We've been talking about this in Sunday school. What's that one? He that spareth the rod hateth the son, the Bible says. I mean, if you love your children, you're going to chasten them and discipline them. And I'll tell you what, God loves you. And God cares about you. And you are going to get spanked. And you know, the sad thing about it, I wish, looking back on it now, I wish I'd have got spanked when I was growing up. Now, some of you kids are going, you're nuts, preacher. I know you're thinking that. You're going, you've got to be crazy. No, I'm not. I mean, I wish there are times and I needed it.
Every child needs spanking sooner or later. Amen? Amen. Amen. And if there's someone here from the health department, tough apples, man, I don't care. I mean, what preacher was saying this morning, you know, that you don't have to teach a kid to lie and all that stuff, that's all contrary to psychology. Psychology says, oh, don't wound their emotional makeup, and violence begets violence, and if you spank them, they'll learn to fight, and all blah, the stuff. Oh, I hate that stuff. They're going, yeah, yeah, and you know what? I mean, compare 1997 with 1927. I mean, all this stuff, you know. I mean, nowadays, if you're chasing your children, it's shut the windows, shut the doors, pull the blinds down, turn the stereo on, get them in the bedroom and say, okay, now we're ready. That's what I did. That's right. That's what I did. You take that stuff? Why? I love my children. I love my children. People are weird nowadays. I just rabbit trail, but yet we are in a strange society. Oh, don't hurt anybody. Don't hurt anybody. People dying, screaming, getting raped and murdered and knives and all that stuff. Oh, don't hurt anybody. Don't hurt anybody. Are you a coward? And face it. You know why people won't deal with the issue? They don't want confrontation. That's another sermon, man. I've been thinking about that one. You know why parents won't discipline their children? They don't want the confrontation. You know why husbands won't take the leadership in their home? They don't want the confrontation. You know why the liberals don't want to deal with crime? They don't want the confrontation. That's all there is to it. And the thing is, you better stand up and you better fight and go for the confrontation and do right. You cannot do right without confrontation. There's no way in the world. You're against the world and the world is against you, so get used to it. They are not going to like you. How's that on the love of God? I don't know where all that came from, preacher. The Lord knows what you need. And there's times where you need to be dealt with and chastened. And there's different ways of chastening. You know, a Christian that won't be in church, God's never going to do anything with them. You know why that is? Because when you get in church and you get preached at, God has a chance to deal with you and get sin out of your life. But if you're not in church, you get dirty spiritually and just filthy. And God wants to use you, but He wants a clean vessel. And that's why it's important to be in church where they believe the book and preach the book and tear you up. The world doesn't understand that. The world wants to go to a Schuller or someone and have their ears tickled and go, and then someone get up and go, oh, it's so wonderful. You're such a good person. Oh, and I know it's sometimes, you know, there's just, life is wonderful and just think beautiful thoughts. And if we all try and work together, we're going to make it. We're all trying to go to the same place, aren't we? Oh, and the world says, yeah, I like that. And then they see you come into a church where the preacher comes up and says, get right with God, you no-down, sorry, stinking sinner. You need to love God, you don't just... And they're going, you people are weird. They'll say, sure, well, yeah, tell us what we want. That's it, man, that's it. And what I'm saying is, this stuff, it's love, and God chastens you out of love. In the day and age, we got a bunch of thin-skinned people. They don't know how to take a rebuke. I mean, when someone gets up there and says, that's wrong. Well, I don't know about that. Who does he think he is? Tell me that. Well, you know, it's like, here you go, little baby, come on. And they spit it up, and you know, that's what's going on. Amen, preacher? I don't want to get him in trouble. I'm an evangelist. I can take it. I mean, I can go on down the road. I didn't mean it that way, preacher. I mean, he's catching guff. Pull my foot out of my mouth. Evangelists don't have a special crown. Preachers do. Pastors do. Okay? But if you take that stuff, I don't even know where I was now. Oh, getting a rebuke. People don't know how to take a rebuke. And I tell you what, I remember one time when I was working in the grocery store. This is another rabbit trail, but it'll apply to chasing. And I was working in the store, and we got a new boss. His name was Al Almendinger. That was his name. And but I respect that guy because I was lost at the time. I was working on Sunday, and on Sundays we could eat whatever we wanted in the store. I liked that day. And and man, we'd go, you know, and find those little shrimp cocktails, you know, and we'd down those things, you know, and go into the lunch meat, you know, and stuff. Well, I got careless. And I had some lunch meat and some kind of sandwich or something, and the lunch meat fell off this it was a barrel where we'd trim produce and stuff, and fell behind it. I didn't think nothing of it. But when I came in on Monday, see, that was waste. That cost money. He chewed me out. I mean, just up one side, down the other, and I'm just like, whoa. I've always respected that man ever since. I always have. I appreciated that. I needed that. I was wrong. And you know, when a preacher gets up here and preaches the truth, you ought to appreciate him, you ought to love him, and thank God for him. Take the Lord chastens you. He's chastening you with the Word of God. You need to read your Bible. Get down there. I've got to hurry here, but you get down there and start reading down there, and God will take a verse of Scripture and just like an old knife and go, and you go, ooh, whoa, Lord, what are you doing? So you need to look at that again. Lord, deal with you that way. But if you're kind of like, well, I don't know, you know, maybe killed or something. You know, I don't know if that was God. You come down and preach at you. Lord, deal with you. But if you resist that and harden your heart, each time it gets a little harder. And pretty soon, brother, sister, come up and say, yeah, brother, you know, you might check that out. Doesn't seem like it's quite right. Oh, well, yeah. You don't think about it. But you're resisting the Holy Ghost, just like Paul did. And then circumstances come along. Car wreck, you know, something go wrong, and it's like, what's going on? I don't understand, you know, and Lord, you know, trying to get your attention. I heard a preacher one time say this. He said, when he'd go into a hospital, if someone was in the hospital, a member of his church, the first thing he'd say to them. Now, this doesn't mean to backslidden or anything. I mean, if it was a car wreck or something out of the ordinary, the first thing he'd say to them is, why are you here? And if that prisoner or a member of the church would say, well, I'm not really sure. He said, I'll be back when you figure it out. And he'd leave. Now, when things go wrong, just out of the blue, you better just, I mean, it's common with me. I mean, I just stub my toe or hit my head on a door or something. I'll say, man, what was I thinking? I mean, God, what? You ever do that stuff? I'll tell you what, things go wrong stuff. You better get on your knees and say, God, is it me? Is there something wrong here? And if you keep resisting, I'll tell you what, God's going to come down with a whooping paddle. And I mean, just whoop you. And you better wake up, man. I'll tell you what, God can ring your bell. And you better watch out. You're not messing with, I mean, it's not the preacher. It's not the church. It's God dealing with you. Why? He loves you. He loves you. Thank God. There's been some times God dealt with me, and I knew it was God, and I it was something I didn't realize. And then I got down and I confessed that thing, said, God, forgive me, and I just started crying. I said, God, thank you. Thank you for watching over me. Thank you for caring enough to deal with me. Haven't you ever done that? Haven't you ever felt like that? It's like, God, I don't want to be wrong. I want to be right with you. I want my heart right with you. No one's ever loved me like the Lord Jesus Christ.
And you take take your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 19. 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. I had a man come to me in Ohio. We were in a church, and he came to me, and he had just been saved, and his wife was lost, and she wouldn't come to church. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "how can I get my wife to church?" And I said, "You've got to love her. How did the Lord get you to church? He didn't make you come to church. He didn't force you to be here tonight." You know what He did? He died on the cross and said, "This is..." And because of that, you're here tonight. It was His love that caused you to love Him. And you ought to love Him tonight. If you don't love Him tonight, I'll tell you what, if you don't love Him tonight, it's because you're no good. That's what it is. Anybody that has a decent heart, and wants to be a good person and wants to do right, if you got any ounce of character to you, you'll love Jesus Christ. If you don't love Him tonight, it's because you're no good. Amen, amen, amen. Say, "I don't like that." I don't care. I don't care. It's the truth. It's the truth. It's a heart matter. You love God because He first loved you, and He demonstrated His love for you, and He earned your love. "Oh, I just fell in love." Well, you'll probably fall out of it too. You know, these teenagers and stuff. "Oh, I just fell in love and we decided to get married, you know, and it just happened." Well, in order to keep it happening, you're going to have to earn it. And it takes work. And if you want an example, you look to Jesus. Jesus, you ought to love Him tonight. You ought to love Him enough to read your Bible. You ought to love Him enough to pray. You ought to love Him enough to tithe. You ought to love Him enough to win souls. You ought to love Him enough to dress right. You ought to love Him enough to talk right. You ought to love Him enough to live right. You ought to love Him enough to do right. That's what you ought to do. One time there was a little girl, and she was playing with her dolls, you know. And she got kind of getting frustrated. And finally she said to her mama, she said, "Mommy," she says, "I just love my dolls, and I love my dolls, but they never loved me back." And you know what? God just loves us and loves us, and oftentimes, we never love Him back. We have a marvelous Savior. Let's pray. Father, I just pray now. Thank you.